Our sermon text for today comes from the third chapter of the book of Luke, verses 1 through 6. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Itria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." This is the word of God for the people of God. Just a little background about Luke. Luke was writing to a Gentile people. He wasn't writing to the Jewish people. And so Luke does a lot more explaining about things. And since he's writing to the Greeks, mostly, who like to have all of their facts in place and always have been, the ones who left us history. Greeks are very good about writing down what happened and how it happened and why it happened, because for them, that was very important. So when Luke begins to tell the story of the birth of Jesus, he lays it out and puts it in a historical context. This is who was the ruler of Rome, and this is who was the ruler of Judea, and this is who was the ruler of different places around. And he does that so that those people could have put it into a historical context. Much the same way we do when we talk about the history of this country, we mention different people. And those people remind us instantly of that time. If I were to mention Abraham Lincoln, I wouldn't have to tell you when Abraham Lincoln lived. I wouldn't have to tell you what Abraham Lincoln did. Or George Washington. Because instantly in your mind, you would fill in the story. And that's what Luke was doing, except for him, the people he was writing to may not have been able to fill in the story. So he has to give them all of the facts. These are who the leaders were. And this is what was going on. And all of a sudden, John appeared. Now, who is this John? In today's time, John would probably stick out. I mean, we have to look at him. He wore a camel hair shirt with a leather belt around his waist. And he wandered around in the desert eating locusts and wild honey. I think he would have gotten a free trip if he'd have been around today. Probably to a padded room. Most of us in our lifetimes have seen people like this. If you go through State College very often, you're bound to see somebody like this every so often. Somebody walking up and down the streets looking just a little bit strange. But that's not all we know about John. Because John was a prophet. See, that's why he wore what he wore. Because John was a prophet. He wore the outfit of a prophet. And a prophet is a man of God. He didn't wear fancy clothes. He didn't wear things that made him look important and special. A prophet was somebody who dressed very simply. It's interesting, we talked about the Jesus being born in a barn. And now we're talking about John, who wears around camel hair clothing. Because God is not interested in all of the fancy things in life. When God comes to speak to us, he comes in a very simple way because he's seeking to meet us on a very personal basis. Now, we have lots of really nice churches around the world. I've been in churches in different parts of the world, and there are some amazing churches. There's some amazing churches in our country that have beautiful stained glass windows. And there's actually a church on the reservation in South Dakota that is absolutely amazing, with all the gold and the beautiful carvings on the inside of the church. Now, the outside's a little different. It's purple. But this is on the reservation, and they like their bright colors. But it's a church that has beautiful carvings in it. And we tend to think that that makes it a place of God. That it makes it more important and more special. When God, in his own teachings, in all of the things we read about God, though God is amazing and so much above anything that we could even imagine, when he comes to earth, it's always in a very simple way. When he comes to speak to people, he speaks through a prophet. The Hebrew word is Nevi'im. It means a go-between. Somebody who God speaks to, and then he takes the message to the people. And he tells the people, this is what God says. But then the other part of his job, and this is the job I'm not quite sure I would want to do, he goes back to God with the words from the people. God, you're being too hard on us. God, you're not seeing things our way. But that's what he does. And then God would speak to him again, and he'd go back to the people. And his job was to bring the people back to God. That's what a prophet's job is. A prophet's job is to remind people who God is and to get people to come back to God. Now, in the Christian church, we believe that that job has now passed on to you. Should I say that again? That job has passed on to you, not to me. Some people think that because you write me a check, that it's my job to do God's work. And that's true. But my job is to prepare you to do God's work so that you then can go into the world and speak to the people that you come into contact with. When I go to visit somebody, I go as a pastor, as a religious professional. And most people think, well, you have to say that. When I say something or I have a prayer with them, well, I have to do that because that's my job. My job is to pray for you. My job is to sit in the hospital with you. My job is to be there when things are difficult for you. That's my job. But when you do it, people have to say, wait a minute. Why are they doing that? Why do they care? Why are they reaching out to me? And then the answer is because God loves you, and because in God's love, that's what they're called to do. And that's the message of a prophet. That's the message of someone who goes out into the world to speak to people. And that's what you're called to do. You're called to go into the world and speak to the people you come into contact with. And that may be the people in the grocery stores. It may be your family. It may be your friends. But God has called you to prepare the way. You don't have to save them. That's not your job. And I know sometimes when it's family members, that's frustrating. We wish we could save them. We wish we could say something that would save them, but that's not your job. That's not your job. Your job is to show them God and allow them to see God. Because the only one who can save them is Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. He is the one who has paid the penalty for their sins. A redeemer, or redeeming something, means that we pay for it. When you go into the grocery store and you buy things, you have to pay for them. That's redeeming them. That's what redeem means. It means to pay for it, to purchase it. Now, if it were up to me, I am kind of a tightwad. My son says that it's a real close between my wife and I, who is the tightest person on the face of the earth. I personally think she's ahead of me a little bit. But if it were up to me, I mean, I go into the store and I see a candy bar that's $1.39. And I know you do the same thing. You think, I remember paying 25 cents for a candy bar. I can actually remember when gas was 38 cents a gallon. Because we came home from Canada and we crossed into the United States, and the first gas station we saw, gas was 38 cents a gallon. I was really small. And my dad yelled, 38 cents a gallon! I'm not paying 38 cents a gallon for gas! We tend to look at things by what it cost us. And we should do the same thing when we think about what Jesus has done, because he's redeemed us. He's paid for us. He paid for our sins. And what was the cost? The cost for him was everything. Not just death, because Jesus knew he was going to die, he was going to rise again, and death was just a temporary thing. So what was the true cost for Jesus? The true cost for Jesus was that he would be separated from God. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So from the very beginning of everything, Jesus was always with God. Always. Never separated from God, except when he came to earth and died on a cross, he was separated from God for you. Because of your sins, because of our sins. That's the cost of our redemption. That's the message we need to be taking to a world that is so much in need of being redeemed. That our God loved you so much that he was willing to give up his relationship with God for a short time. We can't even imagine what that would be like. Some of us have lost family members, friends, spouses, and we know what that does to us and how we feel when we go through those losses. But I can't imagine what it would be like to be separated from God, even for a short period of time. Because when we go through those losses, the one thing that we have is knowing that our God goes with us. He walks beside us. He lifts us up when we are weak and gives us strength. We have a Redeemer who has given everything. God loved you so much that he was willing to give himself, to have Jesus be separated from God, so that we would never have to be separated from God. That's the message. That's the message we bring at Christmas. It's the message that we as prophets need to take into our world. Yes, we love the story of the birth of Jesus, and it is important. But it leads us to what Jesus did. Because that baby grew up, never separated from God. That baby had a ministry when he became a man, still connected to God. And then allowed himself to be placed on a cross and for our sins to be upon him, so that we might be redeemed. We are God's people because he has bought us. Amen.